All right. Well, if you're here last week, it is a party. It's awesome. We talked about pre-deciding who you will be, how Daniel decided in advance who he was going to be, that it was God above all in his life. And that leads to having to make a stand for him. He has to make a stand regarding the food that was offered to idols. Would he eat the food that was being offered to him after it was being offered to idols? And we too have to decide our reality, what we're going to believe. Is it God over all for us? And just so you understand, not deciding, trying to punt that decision into the future is a decision already. It's allowing others to decide for you, other things to decide for you. If you were here last week, you remember I asked you what your lunch was. What was that small decision, that small confrontation that's facing you where you have to draw the line or set the boundary? And if you're like me at all, if you said, okay, I'm gonna set a decision here. I'm going to pre-decide who I'm going to be this week. You probably didn't have to wait long until you were put to the test on that. Until it was like, oh yeah, I was pre-decided I was going to be a healthy eater, or I was going to be a person who gets up in the morning and does devotions. I pre-decided that's who I was going to be. And then the alarm clock goes off early in the morning and you're like, am I really that person though? You know, like the test happens right away, right? Some would tell you that's kind of a Murphy's Law situation. You do that and then there's going to be something happen. But in fact, it is just the contention that we face in a lost and broken world. It's a contention we face in ourselves because we're flesh. We're not perfect. We don't have immeasurable strength in order to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. We don't have that ability. Otherwise, we'd be living these lives out to the extreme that we're obviously not living right now. It's the reality that we're in a culture that with all its beauty, with all the beauty that God's given it, it is inherently broken and flawed, which leads to conflict. And so maybe you set a boundary, and maybe it was immediately tested. Maybe you were successful. Maybe you realized that the battle is much bigger than you thought it was. And if you did, two things I'd say to you. If you did hold strong, if you did, then let's go. Great job. Keep it going. And just remember that the boundary is only there to ensure that your eyes are focused on Jesus rather than rules and all the other things. And if you had trouble holding your line, don't let shame take you out of the game. God's grace can handle it. You just may be needing to look and see if the line that you've set is at the right spot. You may have to do a deeper look into why you couldn't keep that line, why you couldn't hold that line. There may be a deeper issue at work that you need to actually address where the line really should be made. Because drawing a line is essential, as it will be tested in adversity. And today we're going to see adversity ramped up in the lives of three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we see, the size of the adversity doesn't change the integrity of the principle. You see, in their story, King Nebuchadnezzar's influence was both like authoritative and expansive. He ruled over all, and whatever he wanted, he got. And in our lives, we need to ask, what has authority in our lives? What has influence over us? What can move us in our decisions? What can enforce things in our lives that we have to take? Is it a boss? Is it a career? Is it maybe a prof or a teacher or chasing certain grades? Is it your parents or maybe your identity? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's stability in relationship. Maybe when we look at it, it's important to understand who that might be in your life. Because if we don't understand who has authority or influence over us, how can we evaluate that influence? How can we evaluate whether it's good or bad? How do we ensure that in cases of negative influence, that we pre-decide or set those boundaries so that their influence or authority, when it contradicts the ultimate authority of God, we don't sway? Because one thing can be sure of, adversity increases and prejudice will arrive in your life. And this is exactly what those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, face. Because even the favor that you receive sometimes from those who are in authority, it can be fleeting. It can be only because it actually just serves their interest as they focus on their own greatness. In Daniel chapter 3, if we look at the first 12 verses, if you want to read with me in your Bible, you also see it on the screens, but I always encourage you to bring your Bible with you and you can make notes and underline things that stick out. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. So it's really big. And he set it up on the plain of Dura, so big that he has to take it outside and set it up in a big field so everybody can see it, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather all the satraps and prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then all the satraps, precepts, and the governors, and the counselors, and the treasurers, and the justices, and the magistrates, and the officials of all the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image to King Nebuchadnezzar. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." Meaning they're from all different places. Babylon was multicultural in that they took over all these other countries and then brought the best back to then become the leadership and culturate them into the Babylonian way. O peoples, nations, and languages, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, apparently didn't start in Scotland. They stole it from the Hittites and the Babylonians. Go figure. They were probably glad to get rid of it, right? You know, like, get it out of there. Every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." These Chaldeans, they jealously grew to prejudice. The spirit or flesh, it both grows in us. In the spirit, we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And in the flesh, we have hatred, bitterness, anxiety, irritability, cruelty, corruption, faithlessness, and recklessness. As adversity is rising, lines are being tested. Daniel's was God above everything. And so too are these three men. As Hebrew royalty, like coming out of nobility, not really royalty, but nobility, they knew the Exodus story. It's their family history. It's their identity. It's their story. In Exodus 20, where God says, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The command is, no other gods before me. The principle is, I am the Lord your God. The person is God there with them. Nebuchadnezzar is king, but he's not the king of kings. Who has authoritative influence in your life? Too often in telling the story, we rush just to the stand of these three men. But that stand was only possible because of what they believe and what they trusted. The principle is, God is, there are no others. Whoever or whatever is authoritative and influential in your life is applying adversity and even prejudice. And for them, they aren't greater than God. And this is the unchanging truth that they trust, that standing on unchanging truths with others is better than standing alone. Because sometimes, like Daniel, you need to stand alone. You need to learn to stand alone. But in following Jesus, it's wonderful that you don't always have to do it alone. And as we read the next verses, I want you to think about how much God knows and loves you and contrast it with the distance Nebuchadnezzar knows and loves them. God is the only one who has sacrificed himself for you. And to the kings of this world, you are just a number. In the next verses in Daniel 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in a furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These are people that he's raised up to be leaders. They're overseeing provinces in his country. He said, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He's saying right there in front of them, do you think you can be delivered by another God? You think worshiping another God is going to save you from this moment? No way. I reign supreme in this moment. And in the face of mounting adversity and prejudice, now with binding authority in their lives, will they tell the truth or lie? Will they hold course or cave? If we keep reading, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God can. He may not. And if God does not, he still is. If you keep reading, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated. The flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the people throwing him into the fire died. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. In this story, God does indeed deliver them. All glory to God. But we can fast forward in our Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapters 11 and 12, and we'll see a different story. It tells the story of unnamed brothers and sisters in Christ who are, they're unknown to us, but they're known intimately to God. And they faced similar challenges, but instead had to endure going through the pain of what they faced. But in these men's place, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. When there's a fourth in the fire, God is. In Hebrews 11 and 12, if we're being mocked, if we're being flogged, if we're being imprisoned, if we're being stoned, if we're being sawn in two, killed with the sword, destitute, afflicted, or mistreated, God still is. Because the principle is, God is. There are no others. Challenges and outcomes, they change, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the size of the adversity doesn't change the integrity of the principle. In life, God is. In death, God is. In healing, God is. And in sickness, God still is. In provision, God is. And in loss, God is. In prejudice, God is. And in identity, God is. And in faithfulness, God is. And in unfaithfulness, God is. And on the mountaintop, God is. And in the valley, God is. God is. When Jesus was doing ministry and teaching people throughout Judea, he was followed by many people. Literally thousands would traipse across the countryside to see what he would do next. Would he feed the 5,000? Would he heal the lame and the blind? Would he raise the dead? And for some, this led to life. And for others, it led to a level of commitment that lasted as long as the basket of fish and loaves were passed around. Many were intrigued by how he taught scripture, how he brought new life to what they understood from their texts. But when Jesus showed them where the lines actually were, it caused problems. The disciple John, he writes of such a moment that leads many to grumble because the definitive stance that Jesus took in having to receive him as their savior, that it is God above everything, God before everything, that they had to eat and drink this truth in order to have life. They respond like this in John 6. He said, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Our faith on earth and into eternity, it must be anchored on Jesus, as he alone has found us. He alone is perfecting us. And he alone endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand and at the throne of God. He's our Alpha and Omega. He alone will make all things new. Any favor we gain on earth is flawed. Any success we have is limited. And our goal is not to gain on earth because of our stand, but to continue to give God all the glory. Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar responds to it all by saying this, therefore I make a decree, all any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Their promotion, it's both wonderful and terrifying. And it's proof that we can't dictate faith, can we? We can't dictate faith because the only way to do it is with a threat. You say anything bad about them, guess what's going to happen to you? That's not the way it works. That's not drawing a line where you're making it out of principle and out of integrity and you're responding to God above all. The greater truth is the unchanging principle that God alone is the hero of this story. If we were to skip ahead a little farther in Daniel to chapter 9, we find him in a place where he's older. And he's reading through the scrolls, and specifically the scrolls of Jeremiah the prophet, who has actually been prophesying back still in Judah. And Daniel comes to the conclusion that the 70 years that Jeremiah predicted in chapter 25 are right around the corner. It's been that long now that Daniel's been there. Judah has endured their time, and now their captors are going to be punished, and Judah gets to go home and restore the temple and make everything right, or so they thought. And so Daniel prays to God in the midst of it. He says, I pray to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And then in verse 17 to 21, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He's talking about Gabriel, the angel. Because Daniel had found favor with God, God reveals to Daniel how his prayer is going to be answered. Because what Daniel was praying for in the longer extended version of his prayer, when you read it, what he's praying for is he's praying that transgressions will finish. He's praying for an end to sin. He's praying for the atonement of all iniquity. He's praying for everlasting righteousness, and he's praying for the most holy one to come. Things that returning to Jerusalem and building a temple, they're not going to accomplish. And through Gabriel, God is essentially saying, yes, the 70 years are ending, but they were never the finish line. Or more bluntly, you're asking about the clock on exile, and I'm answering about the clock on redemption. And no matter how theologians parse out their views on how the timeline plays out in what Gabriel tells Daniel, no matter how we look at it, dispensationalists will emphasize a long and structured timeline, including this future 70th week. And non-dispensationalists will see the 70 weeks have been already fulfilled in Christ and the early church alone. No matter which stance you take, both agree on this core point. For Daniel, God shifts the focus from the temporary political restoration to redemptive history. And for us today, do we pre-decide now what we will do then? Daniel thought the finish line was relief, but God showed him that the finish line is actually redemption. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't wait for the furnace to decide. They had already settled it in their hearts. God is, and there are no others. And that's the call for us today. Not to anchor our lives in outcomes, in success, or even in rescue, but to anchor in Christ, who alone deals with sin, who alone brings everlasting righteousness, who alone holds eternity for us. Before the pressure comes, before the music plays, well, I guess after the music plays, before the moment demands your answer, decide. Even if he doesn't, he still is. And if we trust him, obey him, give him all the glory, because he is not just a God who rescues for a moment, but a God who redeems forever. We can trust in him. You can trust in him. So today, God's asking you, what have you decided? What have you decided about who he is in your life? And how are you going to pre-decide to live that way each and every day, giving him the glory, allowing him to lead no matter the consequences? Let's pray. God, we just thank you. We thank you that you so lovingly care for us, that you consistently make yourself known to us so that we can find you. Even when we're lost and broken and we can't tell up from down, you find us and reveal yourself to us and lead us and guide us. We thank you for the evidence of that, even in the baptisms that we've had this morning, the testimonies of people who have found you because you revealed yourself to them. You made yourself known to them so they could decide who they were going to be and that you were God above everything. So today, God, we hear you continually asking us, where do we stand on these things? That decision is, it's a first decision, but then it's an everyday decision that I continually live out that it's God above everything. Whether it's in small things, small moments of compromise or bigger challenges that I face, I must decide who am I going to be when those moments come. And so God, may we be a people like Daniel, like Shadrach, like Meshach, and Abednego, that we trust that you are God above all. No matter the outcome, whether it ends well for us or not, you are God above all, and we will not compromise on that. And we thank you that your Spirit leads us and guides us. We thank you for all the people that have gone before us, the ones in Hebrews that face tough trials and success. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that cheer us on as we, and now in our moments of decision, decide that you are God above all. We thank you that you're such a worthy God, that there could be no one else. It's you and you alone. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.